And so welcome. Today, spring break is over. Yeah. Right? Today is the last day for kids here in Florida. Maybe you're mourning this going back to school. Maybe you're excited like we are. I was talking with somebody. We have the problem where our children normally don't sleep in when we want them to, but when we don't want them to, they sleep in. And so they've been sleeping a little bit later. So I have a feeling I'll be driving kids to school because I missed the bus this week. But we packed in a ton of things this week to try and keep the kids busy. So we had camps. We played with friends. We went to the park. Maybe you noticed some new bling on my son, Louis. We got braces. Yes, which is exciting. I'll take an offering later to pay for those. But he got braces on the top, and so we're kind of getting used to that season that we're stepping into. And on top of that, maybe you've had this experience. This is like the normal time of year where you begin to like clean things up. Our neighbors have been working on their yards because everything died in the freeze. People have been throwing out things. And so we've been trying to clean up at our house. And really, the bulk of the things, the season of life that we're in, is we have tons of toys. So kids' toys. Our kids outgrow the toys, things that they haven't touched. And so we're storing them in the garage. We're trying to consolidate. As soon as we bring out the toys they haven't touched in years and they put eyes on them, that is now their favorite toy for them to play with that they'll never get rid of ever again. And so we've been fighting the children, like, do we unbox these things in the dead of night, you know, in secrecy? And so we've been doing all these things to try and clean out. And maybe you've ventured down this road. Maybe there's things where you're like, man, I really need to clean out. I have a problem with books. Maybe you're the same. I have too many books. And Melissa, my wife, is always like, why do we need another bookshelf? And it's like, well, there's about 9 boxes of books that I haven't unpacked yet that we need more space for. And so there's all this stuff that we're trying to tackle. And as we venture down this road, maybe you've had this experience, you reach this point when you're trying to organize or clean out or do this kind of this purging of things that you don't use, where things are much worse than when you first started. Have you had that experience? You're like, I'm going to clean up just this and do that, and then you realize you're tired and hungry and your house is destroyed. And at one point, you know, the piles had taken over our house. We were trying to organize as we went along, and I ended up staying up late to assemble cabinets, you know, storage things, trying to bring some order to the chaos, but it felt like we'd gone backwards. So I'd put all this energy and effort into doing this stuff to sort of like clear some space and clean out, and I ended up at the spot where I was like, man, I have made this worse. Like, I don't think it's going to turn a corner here. And maybe you felt that exact same thing in many different places. Maybe you've changed a job, and you feel like, oh, maybe this was not the right choice, right? In that transition of a new job, figure things out, it feels like, man, this is much worse than where I came from, and you can't quite see what's beyond maybe the chaos starting. Maybe you move. So we moved in May of this last year, and my wife told me very clearly that we are in our forever home, right? We are not moving again. That this is it, this is the house, because moving is one of those things where you're like, golly, how do I own so much stuff that I don't even know about until I have to load it into a truck? And it becomes this this mess. It seems things get worse before they made piles or you've organized. Realize that it's not just a mess, but it's layers. Maybe you've made piles or you've organized things or the transition you've made, it's like, well, there's not one step to finish this. There's a bunch. And I began to think about this, especially as we were trying to do this in the cover of darkness while our children were asleep, that you can't really clean out what you won't expose. That there's maybe a closet in your house or a drawer or maybe multiple drawers that are like the catch-all drawer or closet or space that just you can't deal with the thing, and so you just put it there, right? And then you go, I think it's in there, but I don't want to open the door because it will fall on me. Maybe we have a dangerous Tupperware cabinet. Maybe you have one of those where it's like you open it, you throw Tupperware, and you close it real fast. And we find these places that it's really hard to clean things out if you won't expose. If you won't bring all the things out, if you won't kind of see what's there. You can't organize what you won't bring to light. You don't go to organize something in the dark, real light to navigate. And you can only appreciate the results really well when you've lived through the process. Maybe you've experienced something in life where you go, man, I wanted this in my life, and I didn't realize what it would take to get there, but now that I've gone through the process, I value it even more. Man, it is more loved. It is one of those things that I lean on because I've experienced the whole process. And one of the things that I have learned from being in ministry and just in relationships with people is this thing. And it's a really hard thing for me to hear sometimes. It's a really hard thing for me to say sometimes. But it's this idea that you can't expect these deep connections, deep relationships. You can't expect these great things in life if you only show up for the highlights. And maybe you've had that experience where you're like, I want to show up when things are good. I want to be in a relationship when everything is hailing along. But the problem is we can't expect to have any kind of deep connections in those places if we only show up for the highlights. The same ways maybe we have distant family that we rarely see, and we see them maybe every couple of years, and we realize that we've missed out on maybe the pieces and parts and the process that they've gone through in life. We just see maybe what's on the surface, the highlights. The world celebrates results, but God forms us in the process. And so we know we do life together, that it's helpful that we walk along with other people, and God does something amazing. And in those difficult moments, it seems like things are worse than when you started. That's when it's hard to stay faithful. That's when it's hard for Melissa and I, as we're organizing, to remain a team, when it's like, I've put together so many things. Maybe you've experienced the IKEA fingers, right? You buy a piece of IKEA furniture, and it's 1,000 pieces, and they give you a little tiny wrench, and you're like putting these things together, and it feels like you're trying to defuse a bomb, right? And the tensions, they get higher, and in those moments, it gets difficult to stay faithful, to stay connected. And the process is messy. And that's exactly where we find Jesus in this story today. And this is a big story. And so I'm actually going to read this in its entirety. And it's a lot. We're going to cover a lot of ground. But I want you to just listen to these words as we look at the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 45. Now, I will tell you, it looks like a lot. But the shortest verse in the Bible is included in here. So we're in good shape, right? So it says this, John chapter 11, I'm reading the NIV, you may have a different translation, 1 through 45. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So this, we're kind of connecting the dots. This is that same Mary. And so the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to the disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciple replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. And so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Then Martha heard that Jesus was coming, and she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus answered to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly. She went to him, and now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary at the house were comforting her, they noticed how quickly she got up and went out, and they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come alongside her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could he not have opened his eye? Could not he open the eyes of the blind, be the one who kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen, and the cloth was around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this powerful story that you lay before us. We thank you for this picture of goodness and grace that moved in our world. So God, we ask that you give us wisdom as we reflect on your word, that as we listen to what it is you're telling us today, that you would allow us to hear wisdom that we cannot find on our own. Speak to our hearts and minds this day. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen and amen. And so again, this is a long bit of scripture. This is a big story. Maybe you've heard this story of Lazarus and Jesus. Maybe you've heard bits and pieces. But reading it in its entirety, you see this beautiful story, this bigger picture. And I'm reminded, as I see the interactions of Jesus and the people around him, of this quote from Henry Nouwen. It says, hope is trusting that something will be fulfilled even when we do not yet see how. That there's this hope that we have in our faith that that God's promises will be fulfilled even though we don't know exactly how it's going to unfold, even though we don't know exactly how it's going to happen, even though in those dark moments, those places where everything seems like chaos, we can hope in a future that brings the good news, that transforms you and I. And maybe you're familiar with this story in Scripture. Maybe it's the first time you've heard it read aloud. But either way, I want to tell you that this story, it holds the story of God. It holds this picture of what God is doing over and over and over again in every shape and form of his work here in creation. That we see this pattern in Jesus, in his life, his death, and resurrection. We see this pattern in the early disciples as they're sent out, the early church, and even in the moments where God is still moving in his people today. That there is a pattern that God is showing us as he moves through this world. As we celebrate the person, the Son of God who put on flesh and moved into creation, that there's this waiting that is made real in the toughest moments. That we see all throughout Scripture, that we find believers who trust in God, who are filled with hope, that there is this real waiting that they experience. And this waiting is something that's led to tough moments, tough decisions, tough things that they have to stand up and say, I'm doubling down on this belief that I have in a God who is good, who promises good things. And there's this waiting for a new start. We see this rebirth, this pattern, a change, an opportunity. Waiting on good news or bad. And maybe you've experienced waiting like this. For Martha and Mary in this story, there's this delayed help. That word gets to Jesus, and for some reason, he waits. We know that he loves Lazarus, that he loves Martha and Mary, that he's deeply connected in this community, and he hears this word, and he knows where it's going to lead, and for some reason, there's this delayed help that we just can't understand. Why wouldn't Jesus just pick up and start running towards Lazarus? Why wouldn't he just do the thing that he knew he needed to do? Why would he wait? And they say things like, if only you were here. Jesus, if only you had come sooner, if only you weren't delayed, my brother might still be alive. We know that you love him. We know that you care for him, that you want him to live, but for some reason you weren't here. And maybe you've prayed a prayer like that before in your life, where in the waiting, you can only see it leading to grief. That it seems like no one's coming, there's no help, the chaos is around you, and the only solution, the only thing you can see on the horizon is this grief that's coming, that you know it's just around the bend. Jesus arrives too late. He finds his friend in a tomb. And while Jesus feels this grief, we see the promises of God. As for him, it leads to glory. We see Jesus even prepares his disciples that these are the things that you'll see over and over and over again. That what seems like defeat turns into victory so that people can see the goodness of God. And so Jesus stands at the tomb, and a man who was dead walks out alive. This is a pretty unbelievable thing, not just for us today, but in Jesus' time. This picture of someone who was dead walking out alive. It's shocking. The crowds are there, Mary and Martha, but also people who have gathered to kind of console this family witness something that they never expected. They came to help with the grief, and they ended up celebrating this new life. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, Jesus has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. That it was for every person, every generation, every society, every culture, that death was the end. That it was a door that was completely locked. And here this person of Jesus arrives, and he arrives late, and he opens the door. He forces open this door that has been locked since the death of the first man that no one has ever been able to do. And this is what resurrection is. This is the thing that Jesus points to, that he offers creation, that it's not an improvement. We can do a lot of things to improve our lives. We can read some books. We can find some habits. It's not a second chance that, you messed up the first time, you can try again, but it is new life. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and the story does not end there. He goes one more step further. And we see this pattern unfold, that Lazarus is alive, but he is not free. He comes out of the tomb, he's actually bound. He walks out of the tomb still wrapped. His hands are bound, his feet are bound, his face is covered. And Jesus says to those that are with him, those that are gathered, those that came in this moment of grief, to take off the grave clothes and let him go. And we have to remember that God, again, he tells this story over and over and over again. He shows us this pattern time and time again to remind us that there is power in us gathering. And Jesus is making it very clear that resurrection is God's work, but unbinding is the church's work. That God does the heavy lifting, that the resurrection, the new life, the promises of God are his alone. But he invites us into the work of unbinding. And that's exactly what we believe as Wesleyans. We are to the core believing that God goes first. That there's this grace that goes ahead of us. Before I knew anything about God, before you knew anything about God, before God showed up in a real way in your life, there was this grace that was chasing after us, this love that was pursuing us, that grace makes the first move. Jesus brings new life. But the work of freedom, it happens in community. John Wesley would say things like this, sin remains, but it does not reign. That in this world, it's still broken, that sin remains, there's still evil in this world, there's still brokenness, there's still things that draw us away, that distract us, that pull us in different directions, but it does not reign in our life because what Jesus did for you and I. That the power is gone, that the door has been forced open, that death is no longer the final place. Sin remains, but it does not reign. See, Lazarus is alive, but he's still carrying what belonged to death. He's still wrapped in these grave clothes. And maybe you know that feeling. Maybe you felt that where you survived something. You're like, okay, I made it, right? But you're carrying some baggage. Maybe you've been sick for a long time, and they say, okay, great, you're all better. You still got to deal with the fallout of what maybe the process did to your body, or mentally what that did for you to worry so much about a diagnosis, or worry about the way in which you would live the rest of your life, or the experiences you would have. We know that feeling, what it's like to be alive, but still carry what belongs to death. Still carry that baggage. And some of us are alive in Christ, but we're still wrapped in old habits. Old wounds that drag us down, old ways of thinking. And Jesus wants to be very clear that you can be out of the tomb, but you can still be wearing the grave clothes. This is a picture that we see over and over and over again. That God moves first in someone's life, and they refuse to let go of these bits and pieces. They hold on to control or authority. They try and force their own will. And they may be alive, but they just can't break those old things because they refuse to let them go. They refuse to take it off. And this is why we believe community matters so much, that because we cannot remove the grave clothes on our own, that God uses people around us to encourage us, to challenge us, to remind you and me who we are in Christ. There's this powerful picture of accountability that we have in our faith, of joining in community, of being across the table from people that we trust, that have a faith like us, that can speak into our lives. That's where growth happens. That's where accountability happens. That's where faith is stirred and encouraged. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer would talk about this community, the way Jesus existed in the world today, and he says, the Christ in your brother is stronger than the Christ in you. That we need people on the outside to look in and say, it seems like maybe you're still not trusting here. It seems like maybe you're holding on to an old way. It seems like maybe you've allowed this to distract you. And when we allow the Christ in other people to speak to the Christ in us, we can grow. We can set aside the things that are of death. We can take off the things, the habits, the wounds, the ways of thinking that distract us. But we need to be with other people. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and I'm excited to gather Palm Sunday. They start a Holy Week leading into Good Friday and Easter. But it's a day where we remember this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The crowds praise him, they wave palm branches, they lay coats on the ground for him to walk on as this reigning king that comes in. But we know that within just a few short days, that same crowd would call for his crucifixion, that they would call for his death. And one of the amazing things, again, we find when we look at Scripture, is that Jesus chooses the path that leads to the cross. That Jesus, time and time, he chooses this. It is not forced upon him. Jesus has a free will to decide what he wants to decide, but he chooses his path. And not in the city. Sometimes we think Jesus begins to make these decisions later on in his ministry, but he makes a very clear choice. He makes a clear choice when he goes to raise Lazarus. This encounter that he has with lives near Jerusalem. The disciples even warn him, were we there a few days ago and they tried to kill you and we're going to go back? It's a place that meant a certain death for Jesus. It's a choice he made. He could have stayed away. He could have saved his own life. He could have delayed what was going to happen. But he chose to raise him knowing the cost. He raised Lazarus from the tomb. And just as Jesus knew would happen, the religious leaders of Jerusalem, they heard the news, and they began to work to get rid of this problem in the person of Jesus once and for all. This is sort of the moment, the catalyst, that really pushes it over the edge for the religious leaders, that no more can we deal with this person of Jesus. No more can we allow him to be a threat. No more can we allow people to believe that he is more powerful than any other person that's come, that he has more authority, that he has more wisdom and knowledge, because he's going to come and he's going to mess up our structure. He's going to mess up our system. He's going to mess up our way of life. So they decide once and for all. And so he arrives in the city on Palm Sunday as Israel's king, knowing he's already rejected by its leaders. Jesus chose to lay down his life for his friend because he loved him. And the beauty of the gospel, again, I like to read bigger chunks so we can see kind of these pictures and how the stories go together and what Jesus is saying now in our lives when we look at the world around us. But the beauty is that Jesus doesn't just do this for Lazarus, but he gladly does it for you and I. That he chooses, he makes the choice for you and I, that in our moment of waiting, those places of grief, those things that we can't get rid of, those places where we feel bound, where we're carrying those pieces of death, he calls out to us and he sends people to remove what still binds us. That the same way Jesus went to help Lazarus, to raise him from the dead, the same choice he made to lay his life down for his friend, he makes for you and I. And some of us don't need to be convinced today we need to be unbound. Some of us don't need to be convinced of the good news. Maybe we've heard about Jesus. Maybe we've spent time in the church. Maybe we've read scripture and felt like we've tried to do the right things. But there's something in us that binds us up, that holds us back. And so we ask this question as we read this story: what grave clothes are you still wearing? What are the things that hold you back? What are the things that that distract you? What are the things that draw you in the wrong direction? What are the things that that make it seem so much darker in this world than it needs to be? It feels like you're stumbling in darkness when you should be walking in light. And it's only fitting, again, because we see this pattern over and over again. We ask the question, what grave clothes are you still wearing? But also, because God is good, who has God placed in your life to help you take them off? I would say we are here in this room because someone reached out to us. Someone shared faith. Someone cared for us. Someone brought us along, invited us in, brought us to a church or a youth group, or some kind of event or activity where you heard the good news. You're here because God sent someone, God placed someone in your life to help you make that connection, to bring you to a place. And if there are things that have bound you up, if there's things that are distracting you, pulling you in different directions, we have to believe, because God promises it, there are people God has placed in your life to help take those off. Tell people whatever the distraction is, the piece that pulls you away, the thing that that creates worry and anxiety in your life. Jesus doesn't bring you and I out of the tomb. He sets us free. That again, he forces open this door, this place of death that has been closed since the death of the first man, and he offers this new future to us. This new life, this new way of living and being and doing and being in community. And as Wesleyans, we believe that grace shapes us. Again, grace goes first, that we don't earn our way, that there's nothing we can do, there's no hoop we can jump through to earn God's love, that grace shapes us because it pursues us from the very beginning. But community forms us. That transformation happens with people that we share a common faith with, that we grow. That transformation happens with others. We're not changed in isolation. God uses people to share, to shape you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to remind you of who you are. And this means real relationships, not just being known, but knowing others. It's sharing life, not just information of what's happening in your world, but really sharing life together, of really letting people know what's happening in your life and finding out what's happening in the lives of others. Because we believe we don't follow Jesus alone. Time and time again, this pattern comes up that there is a moment of grief, a moment of choice, a decision where all seems lost. And God moves in a powerful way that his promises are kept, and he invites you and I to then carry on the good work, to share the good news with a neighbor, to mend a relationship that maybe you've walked away from, to offer forgiveness in a place that's really difficult, or to receive it in a way that you don't feel you're quite worthy of. Say, God, I'm trusting in your plan, that I'm trusting you're going to bring me out of the tomb, and you're also going to free me from the things that bind me up, that distract me and pull me away. And we've been saying this over and over and over again as we've gone through this Lenten season, and I think it's powerful, even though it's simple. We say this over and over. Wake up, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This word of encouragement that God calls us out of the dark places. He calls us to rise up from the dead, to step into new life, and know that when we do those things, God will shine on us. He'll send people our way, not only to guide us, but for us to step in and guide others. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the story of Lazarus. This choice that Jesus makes to lay down his life for his friend, that he repeats over and over again as he offers it to you and I. And so what are the grave clothes you're still wearing, and who has God placed in your life to take them off? Wake up, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray.